Good afternoon. You know, we find ourselves in an interesting time of the year between Pentecost and between the Feast of Trumpets that's coming up. And I don't know if you've thought about it before, but it's actually the time we're living in. We're living in that time. We're living in that age. After the Holy Spirit had been given, as represented in Pentecost, but before Christ's return. So that's kind of a interesting thing to think about. And for many, it's many people's favorite time of year, this time period. You know, the summer used to be my favorite time of year, but I think the older I get, this humidity, you guys can keep that. I'll go for the winter. I don't know. I tend to enjoy the winter a lot more nowadays with that I'm skiing and doing those sort of things. So, but this time of year represents something that we should be doing. We've received the Holy Spirit. Christ hasn't returned yet. So what should we be doing? There's a lot of places that we could go to start out to answer that question. But let's turn to 2 Peter to begin today. You don't hear any page turning anymore. Everybody's got the tick, 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 tick. 2 Peter, and I want to start in chapter 3 and just read one verse, 17. To answer that question, what should we be doing right now? You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The error of the wicked, that's an interesting phrase. What is that? And then we're told in verse 18, a very classic verse that we read all the time, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be growing. We're not supposed to be hanging tight. We're supposed to, in this period, we've been given the Holy Spirit, we're waiting for Christ's return. And it's time to take what we've been given and to grow. Now you can see that principle shown in a number of different parables. You know, the parable of the sower, we're all familiar with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You remember what he said to that one that he gave one talent to, but he hid it. You remember what he said. You know, he didn't put that gift to good use. He didn't do anything with it. He was afraid. He maintained it, but he had no real growth. What is that error of the wicked? In verse 17. Well, that can be a number of things. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. The error of the wicked. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, we read that. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because we sit here and we think, yeah, it's a shame that they won't find that narrow path. It's really a shame, at least in this age anyway. But I hope you understand that that applies to you, and that applies to me. It doesn't apply to the people in the world. They haven't been given the talents yet. They haven't been given the Holy Spirit yet. They get their chance at Christ's return. But those parables apply to us. To you and to me. And some here may not find that narrow path. And I'm not prejudging anyone, but we've seen the history. Look how many people are here. Look how many people used to be here. You know, we've been told in sermons, Bible studies, classes, almost anything, that you're to grow in grace and knowledge and overcome. But what are you supposed to overcome? What do we overcome? When we get to this level, when we understand the laws of God, what are the nuances that we can really take to heart and grow? You know, the church throughout the years has said there are three main concerns that we should be aware of. We should be aware of the influence of Satan. We should be aware of the influences of the world around us and of our own human nature. Those three things we've always been taught we should take stock of and think about those things. And you know, those three things are really interrelated, a lot more than you might realize. All three of those things affect your attitudes, your emotions, and your feelings. Emotions are stimulus. Feelings are a reaction from that stimulus. It's how you act upon those attitudes, the emotions, and feelings is what really counts. What you do with those things. You know, one leads to that narrow path that we just read about. And the other leads to the wide and broad path, a direction towards sin. And we understand what sin is. We understand the outcome of sin as well. I think we do. Turn over to Romans 6. Romans 6, commonly called the baptism chapter, I have written in my inspired margin. But from the New Living Translation has it rendered this way in verse 16, Romans 6, 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? There's that choice that Andrew was talking about. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. It is your choice, just like we heard in the sermonette. So that's what I'd like to talk about in the sermon today. I'd like to talk about overcoming those negative emotions, feelings, and attitudes. You know, there's a time, we're told in the Bible, that we will be tempted. But there is a time coming where temptation won't be part of what we have to endure. Turn over to Isaiah 25, and you'll see one of those fantastic promises that God gives to us. Isaiah 25. In verse 7, you know, this is one of those great promises, wonderful promises that God holds out for the time when Christ will return. Isaiah 25, 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's interesting. Cast over all people, and a veil that's spread over all nations. And verse 8 and 9 show the context of when this would occur. He'll swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So what about that veil? What is that veil? The covering that it talked about in verse 7. Well, partly it's ignorance, a lack of knowledge, but certainly it's more than that. Addictions. You know, we think of addictions, we think of chemical dependency, but we have a lot more addictions than just something like that. There's all sorts of entertainment addictions, sexual addictions, leisure addictions, that's mine. Work addictions, that's Mike's. But there are all sorts of addictions that we think about. Emotional addictions, a lot of people. Depressed, wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong feelings. We need to understand where those come from. You know, it's hard to believe that if you're less than 30 years old, you didn't know Mr. Armstrong. That's just unbelievable to think about. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the booklet, Human Nature Did God Create It? He wrote this, and you've all probably read similar statements. The spirit in every human being is automatically tuned in on Satan's wavelength. You don't hear anything because he doesn't broadcast in words or in sounds, whether music or otherwise. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of self-centeredness, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, strife, bitterness, and hate. We're all affected by that broadcast. We're all affected by the world around us. You know, the world has changed, and it's changing more rapidly as we get closer to the time of the end. You know, and I guess I hear people say, well, the world has always been changing. The next generation has always done crazy things. It's always been that way. I suppose, to some extent. But you know, in 40 short years, we went from Leave It to Beaver to what we see now. It's just amazing. It's amazing. We've had a couple of news stories here lately. It's crazy things. We had a a National Organization of Colored People, whatever the acronym is that, and she had to quit her job because the problem was she wasn't black. And people came out and defended her and said, well, she associates as black. What does that even mean? I don't even know what that means. We have homosexual priests and ministers now just happy to have gay marriage brought out. Maybe I'm too simple-minded. I just don't see how those two fit together, Christianity and homosexual. But I'm a bigot, right? That's what you're called. You're called names. You're uneducated. You just don't understand. You're a homophobe. I love that one. I'm not afraid. I just don't see it that way. But you know, the world is changing fast, very quickly. And those attitudes affect us. Hopefully, not as much as the world around us. You know, my parents, they shook their head when I listened to my rock and roll music, growing up with the Beatles, and they didn't, Tommy Dorsey is, I guess, whatever they grew up with. You know, I guess in that vein, things have always changed, but I don't understand this rap stuff. I don't get that stuff. Maybe I'm getting old. I don't understand it. But you know, if people want to believe that they're Christians and do some of those things, I just don't understand how that works. Maybe they feel better thinking that they're Christians. But, you know, that there's a definition to that word that we see. You know, it's kind of crazy. Again, feelings. They want to feel accepted. They allow the feelings to control their life. Do we do that? Do we allow feelings to control our lives? You know, the common saying that if it feels good, do it. Or maybe another saying, if it doesn't hurt anybody else, why not do it? There's no absolutes. There's no morality. It's important to recognize that feelings are part of our human nature, part of our carnal mind. And what does the Bible say about the carnal mind? You know, it's the things that we experience, it's the things that we perceive that affects and generates those emotions. And the emotions themselves are not sin, but they generate feelings which go far beyond just a regular emotion. Turn over to James, the first chapter. Here's a fairly simple scripture that shows that process. James, the first chapter. In verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Drawn away, lured away, lured from the straight path, the narrow path. In verse 15, "Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Desire, or lust, as the old King James Version says, is essentially an emotion. When it's dwelled upon, when it's tolerated, it brings forth that sin. So it's kind of interesting, if you look back at history, that philosophy of, if it feels good, do it. There's no morality, no right and wrong. It typically comes at the end of a civilization's reign. Kind of interesting to note. Just when they're about to collapse. And it's been my opinion for a long time that the United States would never be defeated militarily. I always thought it would be a financial and a moral collapse. And I think that's taking place right now. I think we see it. But you know, God intends for us to learn and to grow and to recognize our emotions and control our feelings. If you read verse 12, up a few verses from where we just started here, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved," when he has been approved, that's an interesting phrase, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we need to be aware of those feelings, suspicious of those feelings, not really overindulgent. We need to understand where they come from and where they're leading. What kind of feelings are they? You know, Christ came in part to administer the spirit of the law. We know that. Turn over to Matthew 5, and you can see one place where that's discussed. Matthew 5, verse 21, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You should not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry an emotion, a feeling, an attitude. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So it was elevated. It was elevated to an attitude, to an emotion. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. An attitude, an emotion. It's been elevated for us. So he says, don't even think about those things. Don't even entertain those things in your mind. Paul amplifies that later. He says, flee fornication. That's what, stay far removed from those things. Those emotions and those feelings, they lead nowhere but into the lake of fire. Chinese proverb that says, he who masters his feelings masters his sin. Feelings can deceive. But most of all, feelings can change. You know, when you ask yourself, where is this coming from? Is it of God? You can change those feelings that you have. An example, a great example, a couple of weeks ago when Mr. Baker was here, he told a story about when he gets angry at someone, he sometimes writes an email, but he sits on it. You remember him saying that? He doesn't send that right away. He'll go to bed, he'll sleep on it, he'll get back up, and he'll read that, and he'll say, thank you, I didn't send that. His feelings change. It's a good example. It's a great example. Because, you know, my computer sends it when I hit the send button, but there's no unsend button on my computer. You can't get those things back. And you read that and your feeling changed. So, yeah, you need to be careful about your feelings. They do change. Doing the right thing will change your feelings to the right feelings. Doing the wrong thing will sear your conscience, will sear your feelings. A very easy example is keeping the Sabbath properly. You know, when you don't, it bothers you the first time. You know, you think, ah, I'm not coming to church. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't like the people at church. Ed's speaking today, I'm not coming to church. And it bothers you. You maybe even hide under the kitchen table. You think you're going to get struck by lightning. But you don't get struck by lightning. Nothing happens. And the second time doesn't bother you quite as much. The third time doesn't quite bother you quite as much. And before you know it, you're out playing golf with your buddies from work and you even forget it's a Sabbath. And you're gone. You're done. But if you have feelings like that, force yourself to come. You know what's right. You know what's right. You know, I use that example because I felt like that. After the second split that I went through, I've been through three, lucky me. But the second one was really hurtful. It was the global living split for us. And it was very hurtful to us. Very hurtful. And we got thrown out of the church that we actually created. We were the first members. Very hurtful. I didn't want to come back to church. As a matter of fact, some here know I made up my own church. FCG, the Floating Church of God. I was going to have church on the lake where it belongs. But I knew that wasn't right. I knew those feelings weren't right. And FCG was a joke, obviously, because I think I said the sermons only last as long as the minister can water ski, something like that. So But you force yourself to do the right thing, and you go back to church, and it changes those feelings, because now the Sabbath's not complete. So I know how that works. It was like that with me, getting beat up. You know, it causes hurt feelings. And it's really interesting. You get disappointed in people you thought were your friends, and now they won't even talk to you. I had those emotions and feelings. But they change. Feelings change. Emotions change. Let's turn to John, 1 John. First John, not the book of John, but 1 John, chapter 4. Now, this was written to address a different situation, but I think it applies to what we're talking about today. 1 John 4 and chapter 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test that. Where's that emotion coming from? Where's that feeling coming from? Why didn't I want to come to church anymore? Where does that come from? I think you know where it comes from. Satan broadcasts feelings and emotions. He does. We need to be aware of that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Here's a broadcast of emotions. Genesis chapter 3. And beginning in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You won't really die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Open? Open to what? "And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And it says here that their eyes were opened in verse 7. Their emotions were toyed with. They were lured into that by emotions, by feelings. God's keeping something from you. You like that? God really has more. He's keeping it from you. And that led to the sin. And then God scolded them, so to speak. And they probably experienced another negative emotion by that rejection. Over in 2 Samuel 11, we read the story of David and Bathsheba. Poor David. That's talked about so much. He'll probably never live that down. But I want to turn over there because we usually just jump right into the juicy part in verse 2. But you know, verse 1 gives us an interesting insight to why maybe his emotions were down. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David remained at Jerusalem." And we usually skip over that because that doesn't have anything to do with Bathsheba. But you see in verse 2, that's where we usually go. "It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house." And you know what happened after that. But I think verse 1 gives you an idea of what was in his mind. Why couldn't he sleep that night? Was he thinking of conquest? Battles. It caused him to go up out onto the roof that night. A time of glory and battle, it says in verse 1. So he may have been thinking, I should be out there with my men. Why am I here? Why won't my chief helpers let me go out there to battle? Then we see what he noticed on another roof, which obviously led to improper feelings, emotions, which led to the sin. But what he should have done is gone off the roof and told one of his wives, why don't you go visit her and tell her to stay off that roof? That's probably would have saved a lot of trouble. But again, emotions and feelings got the best of him. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start in verse 13, but verse 14 is probably one of my favorite scriptures about what happened in the first split. I like the way the New Living Translation translates this. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then, and only then, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. You know, it still happens today. It still happens. Some things are contrary to what we've been taught, and we should have our guard up. Not let our emotions and feelings get in the way. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. So don't be rocked by feelings. Don't indulge your emotions. It's really a miserable way to be manipulated like that, like a puppet on a string. You know, it's not about how we feel. It's about how God feels, what he thinks, what's proper in his eyes. Turn over to Proverbs 16. Very familiar scripture, but it's not the one you think I'm going to read. I want to start in verse 27, and like a lot of Proverbs, the verses are connected. One thought leads to the other, and then there's typically a contrast that's put in here. So let's read that with that in mind. Verse 27, scoundrels, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation again. Scoundrels create trouble. Their works are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Violent people mislead their companions, leading them down a harmful path. With narrowed eyes, people plot evil. With a smirk, they plan their mischief. But the contrast to that is the following verses. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained by living a godly life. Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And then he says something interesting in verse 33. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Kind of interesting. Giving in to your feelings and trusting your feelings. It's a crapshoot. It's a throw of the dice. We should look more and more to what God says instead of your own feelings and emotions. So first of all, we should examine our feelings. We should examine our feelings. Where is it coming from? Why do I feel this way? Why am I down today? Why do I feel this way? Would God be pleased with these feelings? Where is this leading me? David examined his feelings in Psalm 42. An interesting psalm. If you turn over to Psalm 42. It's a pretty short psalm. Again, I want to read that in the New Living Translation. I want to start in verse 3. So 42, verse 3. He says, "Day and night, I've only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where's this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." I wonder if our heart breaks when we remember how it used to be. He says, "I walked among crowds of worshipers, leading great processions to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebrations." You know, we did a lot of that as well. I wonder if our heart breaks when we think about how it used to be. Where I grew up in Cincinnati, when I first came into the church, the congregations were 350 to 400 people. There were 2,000 people in Cincinnati. And they're all gone. Just a handful left. Does that break your heart like it says here in verse 4? "Why am I discouraged?" he says in verse 5. That can be discouraging. It can be. "Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God, and I'll praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Now I'm deeply discouraged, but I'll remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult, the raging seas, as the waves, surging tide, sweep over me." In verse 8, "But each day the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing His songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I gather around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours?" They scoff at us as well. "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise Him again, my God and my Savior." So examine where those feelings come from. Why do you feel the way that you do? Why are these emotions stirred up? Secondly, we should distrust our feelings. You may be surprised by that, because I'm going to turn to the scripture now that you thought I was going to turn to, back in Proverbs 16. And I want to read a few verses ahead of what I was just reading in Proverbs, the same chapter. Of course, verse 25, a very familiar scripture that says, "There's a way that seems right." And I don't even have to say the rest of it, because you know the rest of it. But it leads to death. So some of you might say, "Well, you know, I've lived all my life based on how I feel about things. I haven't died yet." You might get away with that. That's fine. That's fine. You know, there are consequences for a reaction. You know, they are. We read about that all through the Old Testament. Consequences for your choices. And you may not die immediately because of the choice that you make. But you know, those consequences might very well rob you of some of your potential. So you need to think about that. How can something be so wrong when it feels so right? You hear songs like that. Or there's another song. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. That tune just went through everybody's head, right? You know, just because something feels right doesn't make it right at all. When you buy into that, your conscience gets seared. You know, look what's happening in the world around us, in the news. Look at the strange things that are going on. You know, what's so bad about two homosexuals getting married? They love each other. Why would you stand in their way? Why? They should have the same rights as everybody else, right? Why not? And you get caught up in that feeling. You get caught up in that emotion. I read an article. I can't remember where I saw it exactly, but I read an article in a newspaper that was titled, God Didn't Really Condemn Gays. And it went through all the scriptures trying to say that that's not really what it says. They dismissed the entire Old Testament in this article. So, I mean, they didn't have to prove anything from the Old Testament. They dismissed the whole thing by just saying, well, you know, they stoned adulterers and we don't do that anymore, so that none of that stuff applies. Kind of interesting. Kind of interesting. And Jimmy Carter said so. The born-again Christian. Jimmy Carter said Jesus Christ would not have a problem with gay marriage. Well, it's got to be true then. Jimmy Carter said so. Got to be true. Oh, there's a new church talking about feelings. I think I'm going to go to this one next, if anything happens here. And we're all for freedom of religion. The First Church of Cannabis sues over marijuana laws. Now, this came out July 9th. So this month, the month we're in. A pot-smoking church sued the city of Indianapolis and the state of Indiana on Wednesday. You're going to Indiana. Claiming laws against possession and marijuana infringe on its religious beliefs. The First Church of Cannabis, formed as a test of Indiana's new religious objection laws. Let's see. The lawsuit claims members believe marijuana is a sacrament that brings us closer to ourselves and others. It's a fountain of health, our love, curing us from illness, depression, and giving us the munchies. It doesn't say that. We embrace it with our whole heart and spirit, individually and as a group. Let's see. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The last paragraph says, there was no marijuana at the church's first service July 1st, which was attended by more than 100 people. 100 people? We can't get 100 people in here. 100 people. And observed by 20 police officers. Because local officers threatened to arrest if marijuana was present. A second service is planned for Wednesday evening. It's not clear whether marijuana would be present. You know, we're thumbing our nose at God, mocking religion. But feelings, attitudes, why shouldn't they have freedom of religion? Why not? Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and in verse 5 we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. If we're willing to trust in God and not in our own human nature, He directs our ways if we acknowledge that power. And it makes it possible for us to overcome those feelings. Thirdly, we need to be responsible for our feelings and our emotions and refuse sinful feelings and emotions. We need to be responsible for our feelings. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read one verse, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's very clear that we should control our emotions and our feelings. Don't allow your mind to just run wild to every thought, it says here. Every thought into captivity. We have a responsibility to control those thoughts. Those thoughts lead to feelings. Those feelings lead to emotions. If you have certain feelings and emotions, hold them up to the light and look at those. Try to understand where they're coming from. Hebrews 11, turn over to Hebrews. Commonly called the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. It says this about Moses in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, life does get hard. It does get hard in some cases. But we're supposed to focus on what's in front of us, on the kingdom of God, on what is ahead of us. You know, we're never told that life is going to be easy. It's not going to be all fun and games until we go into the grave or into the kingdom, whichever comes first. If you think you've got it bad now, just wait a while. It'll get worse, but then it'll get better. Then it'll get worse. You know, Jesus had a tough time with his feelings and his emotions. We can read about that. But, you know, he looked forward to fulfilling his purpose. Turn over to Matthew 26 and we'll see about how he also had problems with his emotions and he had to struggle. Matthew 26. And in verse 37 it says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. And he said to them, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther in verse 39. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, those very powerful emotions there. Very powerful. He struggled with them. But look what he said. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will should be done. In verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, what? You couldn't wait with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How did he figure that out? How did he know that? Because his flesh was as weak as ours. And again, a second time, verse 42. He went away and prayed and said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Really heavy emotions there. Really heavy feelings. And some of us may be wrestling with emotions, fear, anger, resentment, hatred, maybe. But I hope you can realize where those things are coming from. Because it's not too late to change that direction. You don't have to indulge those feelings. You can change those feelings, and you recognize where they come from, and put them out of your life. Let's look over one final scripture today, over in Hebrews 12. You know, we've all been depressed. That's very normal. We've all been through times of sorrow, grief, sadness. That's very normal. But we can't let those feelings lead us in the wrong direction. Hebrews 12, and in verse 2 it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for whom the joy that was set before him," the joy that was set, he looked forward to what was coming. "The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." What an amazing attitude that is. That's an amazing attitude. Knowing what was coming and what he had to endure, the struggle that he had with his emotions and his feelings, he looked ahead. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And that's very good advice. Very good advice indeed. In verse 4, "You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." But you know, he did. He did. He had his emotions to deal with, just as we do. But he didn't let those things dominate his feelings and his actions. Doing the right thing will change feelings to the right feelings. And doing the wrong thing will also do that as well. The wrong path, the wrong way. Walking in God's way, that narrow path, our feelings will change. We'll do the right thing. And with God's help and God's Spirit within us, we can continue on that narrow path as we walk through our lives, recognizing where those feelings and emotions are coming from, putting out the bad and bringing in the good. Force yourself to do what's right. Force yourself, and your feelings will change down that narrow path.